In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Our Old Testament passage and sermon text today is the story of Jacob's ladder. It is one of the most beautiful, familiar stories of the Bible. There's few passages in the Bible that equal this passage for its influence on religious thought. I dedicate it today to William Daniel, who will be baptized. His parents were married in this church some time ago, and now it is the day to baptize their child, who will be raised in here. We will be his spiritual family. I had a priest once, an elderly priest, when I was a young curate, and he said, I've never forgotten it, he said, if a boy or a girl can know the story of Jacob and the successful story of Joseph, those stories were given valuable lessons for all of their life. So godparents and parents remind William Daniel as he grows up that the story of his baptism day is the story of Jacob's ladder. Let me just give a short Sunday school recap of who Jacob was, just in case. Because at least to where we begin this story today, which happens fairly early in Jacob's life. Remember, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah, whom God had promised a great nation, that they would be the parents of a lineage of people through whom God would do a mighty work. We as Christians believe that work to be culminating in the person and life of Jesus Christ. Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah and the younger twin brother of Esau, the famed Esau. There was enmity between Jacob and Esau for most of their lives, beginning in the womb. We're told that when Jacob was born as a second child, he came out of the womb grasping the heel of Esau. It had been prophesied that the older would serve the younger. The enmity came into fruition some years later as young adults when Esau, a hunter and the favorite of his father, came in famished and starving from a hunting trip. And there was Jacob, the farmer and the favorite of his mother. Who said dysfunction started with us? With that bowl of porridge and starvation or hunger. But the spiritual, physical is a powerful thing, isn't it? And out of starvation, he begged for the porridge. And Jacob exacted the promise of his birthright for the porridge. And that rash decision, that transaction, came to fruition some years later when their father, Isaac, was dim of sight. And believes himself to be in the last years of life, then ready to give the final blessing and inheritance to the older son, as would be the custom in the ancient world. So Esau goes as the hunter to prepare to hunt for a feast for the ceremony, while Jacob dresses in the clothing of his brother, to look like his brother, to smell like his brother, to feel like his brother, and lies and deceives his father. And his father gives Jacob everything, thinking that he's Esau. There's nothing left but Esau. Esau comes back and flies into a rage, bound to kill Jacob. Jacob, confronted with his parents, flees ostensibly to live with his uncle Laban in the north while Jacob cools off. But it took a lot longer, Esau to cool off. It took a lot longer for Esau to cool off. Jacob would never see his parents again. And where we come to the story today is that he's on the run. He's not a pilgrim. Pilgrim knows where he or she is going. Pilgrim has a purpose. He's a wanderer. He's running and he's alone. And he's destitute. He's in the wilderness and he's sleepy and he uses a stone for a pillow. And he falls asleep. And behold, God comes to Jacob and promises Jacob the same thing that he promised Abraham and Sarah, that he would be an inheritor of that great promise to Abraham and Sarah, that through his lineage there will be a great nation, and through that line of people, God will do a great work. He promised his land and happiness and descendants. And that he saw that famous vision of the ladder connecting heaven to earth, that ends ascending and descending. For all of salvation history, it's images of this mystery of God, the mystery of immortal, invisible God, always wanting intimacy with his creation. How odd! This beautiful image, and we as Christians believe that ultimately Jesus Christ became that ladder. But he promised that Jacob would be the key, the continuation of that promise. And J.D. Weishaupt has the wherewithal to know the house of the voice of God. He names the place Bethel, that this is not but the house of God that builds a shrine. And the story goes on. That's just the beginning. But brothers and sisters, as a 15-year-old boy in Sunday school reading that, I thought, oh, that's against everything I've ever been taught. Talking about rewarding bad behavior. And he had lied and cheated. And he gets the blessing. Why? And that brings us to the point of the sermon. That brings us to William Daniel, who was about to be baptized. Because we learned something from this story about us and about what baptism is all about. Well, we have human eyes, and certainly we can see, but not as God sees. We see the life of Jacob, at least to that point, without the hindsight, is one of nothing but lie and deception. But God, through his eyes, could see Jacob in the total of his life. He saw some things we couldn't. He knew what was to come. An old priest that he once was dying, he wrote a note to the people that would be left behind. He said, it's such a beautiful thing. He said, I don't fear the future, because God is already there. And I've never forgotten. In a sense, that's what we know about God. God knew the future of Jacob, that we wouldn't. Now, Jacob had a lot more deception left in him. He became a wealthy man, largely, at least in part, because of the lie of deception that he laid upon him. And it is under labor. But eventually, later in life, he came to face Esau. And in his fear, his repentance, we have the famous story of the south of the Jabbok, crossing the stream, when Jacob wrestled with an angel, with a mysterious creature all night long, and had the tenacity to never let go, and his conscience was in there too. And such was the change in Jacob, such was the conversion that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, the name that would one day belong to the people of this nation. Such great was the change of Jacob. God knew what Jacob would one day be, and Jacob became this vessel of God. And he became the covenant for which God would work, to work God's purpose out. We would not know that where we are in this story today. The same is true with ourselves and William Daniel. Or we judge ourselves. Baptism says to us, baptism does for William Daniel what God did for Jacob when he went to sleep. Before, and that's why I love infant baptism especially, before William Daniel could do anything to please God or to grieve the heart of God, God says in the baptism, I love you first. I take the initiative, put my hand upon you, and you will be in the hollow of my hand all the days of your life, whether you're faithful or faithless, probably like most of us, somewhere in between. God can never leave this boy, and it will change his life, the way he lives and the way he dies. And the Baptist will anoint him with oil on the sign of the cross. Not that it will be washed off eventually, it's invisible. But the mark of the cross will be on him for all of his life and then beyond. And the promise is that God knows the future of William Daniel. And God, parents and parents, what would be his life if you could teach him that he can live in the unconditional love of God, that love is always with him. Can you imagine the difference in his life if you really believed it? If it really were taught. What a beautiful thing. The beautiful thing about Jacob is he receives this vision of God not because he deserved it or earned it, but he needed it. We need the grace and love of God, do we not? That is the story of baptism. And that's what God gives to William Daniel today. Amen.